the Lord help us to commence this morning with hymn 593. Jesus is a mighty Saviour, helpless souls of here a friend. He has borne their misbehaviour, and his mercy knows no end. O ye helpless, come and on his grace depend. 593.
Jesus, May it please God to bless his word to the profit of our souls as we read it from the book of Genesis, and we'll read chapter 3, the book of Genesis, and reading chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam said, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the end of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. May God bless his word to us and help us to come and call upon his name in prayer. Let us all pray. Great and eternal Lord God, help us to come before thee in prayer as we gather together for worship on the morning of thy day. Lord, help us to be truly thankful for the many mercies, the many blessings, the many favours that we each continue to receive day by day. And so, Lord, as another week has passed by and another Lord's Day is upon us, we do pray that it may be a day of blessing for our souls. Lord, of necessity, we've been occupied with the things of time during the week. But now, Lord, as we've gathered together today, we pray that we may be taken up with those things which are so much more important than all the things that we've been dealing with in the week past. And so, gracious God, come, we pray, and make thy presence known. Indeed, manifest thyself unto us as thou dost not unto the world. May we have the very clear evidence in our hearts that we are amongst those whom thou hast quickened into life, amongst those who have their sins revealed to them, at least in some measure, and the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to their souls. O Lord, we do pray, therefore, that we may be really thankful for all the blessings we have and for the privilege of being able to come together this morning. And, Lord, we pray that every one of us here today may be concerned to hear something of eternal profit for their souls. Lord, do come, we pray. We earnestly seek for thy presence. We earnestly pray for the blessing. And Lord, thou knowest what that means to every one of us. For Lord, how we know we're all different people. We all have different lives and different experiences and different needs. But Lord, we're thankful that we have a God who is able to come and to bless every one of us. And so, gracious God, we pray that our gathering together today may not just be a social occasion, may not just be a tradition of gathering together on the Lord's Day, but we pray that our souls may be on the stretch to have the blessed evidence that we are amongst thy people, that we may know that the blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into this world to die, to redeem our souls. Lord, we seek then for this blessed and glorious truth to be made home over to each one of us, so that we may know that it shed thy precious blood upon that cross at Calvary to take away all our sins. We pray, Lord, today we may feel something of the sinfulness of our nature and recognize how condemning that sin is. And then, Lord, to be found looking to the Saviour and seeing in his work that glorious work of salvation. Lord, then do come, we pray, and apply the word. Lord, thou alone canst do this. But Lord, we pray that every one of us here may be found under the blessed influence of thy Holy Spirit. Lord, how humbling it is for us to believe that there is a God in heaven who looks upon us, who condescends to gather with us, who is so gracious as to reveal himself as our Saviour to our souls. And so, Lord, we pray today we may see and realize and know some precious and glorious attraction to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he may not just be an historical name, but he may be to us that one described as the chiefest among 10,000 and the altogether lovely. And Lord, we know that we shall never understand this by our own understanding. But Lord, we would be so thankful if the Holy Spirit will come and open our hearts to receive and to realize the great truth of those words, so that we may be blessed with the wonderful favor of worshiping today. Gracious God, then come, possess our hearts and minds. And Lord, may our time of worship bring honor and glory to thy great and holy name. Lord, we plead for these things. We confess we cannot claim them. We are unworthy of them. We are sinners of the earth, vile sinners who deserve no mercy. Lord, we pray we may know the wonderful favor that mercy is welcome news indeed to those who know their need. We pray, Lord, today we may know our need and we may know the blessed mercy of our God. We may realize the wonderful truth that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into this world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And Lord, we pray we also may know something of thy love to unworthy sinners, to realize again that great and wonderful truth, yea, thou hast loved us with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness hast thou drawn us. We pray, Lord, that our hearts may be strangely moved by thy Holy Spirit, so that we may be drawn to thee. And Lord, may our hearts rejoice with that realization that thou hast not cast us off, but thou hast remembered us for good, remembered us with that favor thou bearest unto thy people, and dost visit our souls with thy salvation. And therefore, Lord, we come this morning pleading for these great favors. But Lord, we know we have a great God. And we know we have a God who is able to do great things. And we know we have a God who has encouraged us to come unto thee and to pray for these blessings. And so, Lord, may we be truly united in our prayers to this end, thou wilt not forsake us, that thou wilt not leave us, thou wilt not send us away empty. And so, gracious God, hear us then when we plead for these things. We do pray, Lord, for thy people as they gather here week by week. We're thankful, Lord, for thy many mercies to them. We pray that we'll continue to make all thy goodness to pass before them in the way. Lord, thou knowest all their needs. May they dwell together in love and unity. May there not be any spirit rising up to separate them. May they all desire to be found seeking the lowest place. We pray, gracious God, thou wilt therefore bless them as thy servants come week by week and preach the everlasting gospel. May they grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We would pray, Lord, if it could be thy holy will, that thou wilt provide for them a pastor, Lord, one whom thou wilt indeed send amongst them, one who shall truly be an under-shepherd, who may prove to be a wonderful blessing. Lord, we know that thy word speaks about the pastors. We pray, Lord, that this people may indeed be directed to that one whom thou wilt call. Gracious God, we pray that they all may be concerned, that they may be blessed with this favour. And Lord, make the way plain. Sometimes these things are so difficult. But we pray, Lord, there may be that unity of spirit, that unanimous desire, perhaps for a certain person, perhaps one not known. Lord, thou knowest thy purposes. But we do pray, gracious God, therefore, they may see thy favour towards them in this respect, that they may be blessed through this provision. We pray, Lord, for the deacons in the responsibility that rest upon their shoulders. We're thankful for thy goodness to them in upholding them. Be with them still, Lord. Encourage them in their work. Bless them indeed. Be with the church. Favour them each, Lord. May they dwell together in love and unity. And praying for each other. Indeed, not only the church, but the congregation. Bless the congregation, Lord. Bless each member. May they all be concerned to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that their souls may be moved by love to the Saviour, to come and testify what thou hast done for their souls. O Lord, we love to see thy work. We love to see thy work appearing. And we pray, Lord, there may be very many evidences of it in this people here. We pray, Lord, for those who perhaps are not able to be here, for one reason or another, grant thy blessing to come where they are. We come, Lord, and pray for our nation in these difficult and dark days. Lord, we seem to continue to go rapidly downhill, rapidly away from the truth of God. Lord, we see so many evil things being perpetrated in our nation. So many wrong laws being put into place. Oh, Lord, so much evil, immorality all around, and Lord, people denying the truth of the Word of God. Lord, we think of our Parliament, we think of the coming general election. We pray, Lord, that there may be that done which will be good for our nation. Lord, we know those who are fearful of being asked the question with regard to their views on homosexuality. We pray, Lord, that they may be saved from such difficult questions. And if they are faced with them, may they be able to answer in a right and honourable way. Oh, Lord, how so distressing it is to see that the government and our land is so infiltrated by humanists and secularists who, Lord, hold so much sway in our government. But, Lord, we're thankful that we have a God who is on the throne, a God who still rules and reigns. And we pray, gracious God, that we may see thy appearing. Oh, Lord, we pray that thou wilt guide and direct us in all our national affairs. Grant, Lord, that yet may be a turning unto the Lord, a seeking for true wisdom, a seeking for true blessing. Oh, Lord, how we see our fellow countrymen only concerned about natural prosperity. But if it could be thy will, that we yet may know a time of spiritual revival, a time, Lord, of better days. And, Lord, we realise that these things need to begin in the house of God. Oh, we pray, Lord, for liveliness and health in the church of God. Oh, Lord, we pray that we may be delivered from worldly mindedness. We may be delivered from seeking those things which please the flesh. May we be amongst those who truly seek after the things which please God. And so, Lord, remember our nation for good. And Lord, we recognise the liberties that we still have, and we're grateful for it. Thankful, Lord, today we're able to come here and worship without any fear of offending our country's laws. But we know, Lord, there are in the world today many, many who are persecuted for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many are so fearful to gather together to worship. Many so fearful to name the name of the Saviour. But Lord, stand by thy persecuted and afflicted church, and may they know thy comfort and thy support and thy blessing even today. Lord, be with thy servants who proclaim the glorious truth of the gospel. Bless them with that favour of liberty. We know, Lord, that thy word declares, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so grant it, we pray. We pray, Lord, for the Sunday school here. Be with each one, each of the children that gather. Lord, may they hear thy voice through the things which are spoken to them in the Sunday school lessons. And Lord, may they not find it irksome, but Lord, may they find it a privilege and a favour to be able to gather together. So, Lord, bless the Sunday school. And Lord, we think of this town of Swaversey. Lord, how many there are who live here who care nothing for their soul's eternal state. Lord, if it could be thy holy will, thy Holy Spirit may move amongst the people, that they may be moved to come and to seek for thy blessing, realizing their lost state, and be directed here, and may they find that safety in Christ. We pray for our Queen. Remember her in her old age. Bless her and the Duke of Edinburgh. Thou knowest all about her, knowest what she really thinks and really believes. We pray, Lord, bless her soul. And so, Lord, we come, pleading now for thy mercy, pleading for thy help, pleading thou wilt not leave us nor forsake us. Bless us indeed. Forgive all our sins. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Hymn 612. In every believer two armies are seen, the new man of grace and the old man of sin. In Christ he is perfect and free from all guilt, yet in himself evils are both seen and felt. Hymn 612.
please God to bless us together this morning as we meditate in his word, let us turn to the book of Genesis chapter 3 and we'll read verse 13. The book of Genesis chapter 3 and reading verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. These words were very solemnly spoken to this woman, Eve. And we might think, well, that's right, and of course she needed to be questioned like that. But I wonder whether we all realise that we all need to be questioned in like manner. And it would be a good thing if in our lives we can testify that God has questioned us in like manner. If God has come and said to us, What is this that thou hast done? Perhaps not in precisely the same words, but at least the essence. Has God come in your life and spoken to you and asked you this important question, What is this that thou hast done? Now, what of course had she done? She disobeyed the word of God. And how all of us, without exception, have disobeyed the word of God. But it would be a great mercy if God has come then to us and questioned us about it and said, What is this that thou hast done? Well, we need to look back, don't we, in our lives to see whether God has questioned us like that. And that whether we've had to answer God. So there was no way out for Eve to escape. Here she was, the Lord speaking to her. And therefore she had to respond. And of course, what she did, she tried to excuse herself. And perhaps that's what we've done. We've tried to excuse ourselves because of the situation which we've found ourselves in. And we blamed perhaps circumstances. We may have blamed people like she blamed the serpent. But when God really comes and speaks into our heart, we'll realize that we shall be like David was when Nathan the prophet came to tell him of the sinful things that he'd done with his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. And then you see, he gave him a parable, and David was very upset about it. But the result was that Nathan came and spoke to David and just said these words, Thou art the man. He wasn't able, therefore, anymore to excuse himself. And it'd be good for you and me if, under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God, he has come to us and asked us this question, What is this that thou hast done? So that we come and answer God honestly. We have to come and fall down and confess our sins. And David went on to say, Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Yes, he realized He'd sinned against a holy God. Now at this time we see Eve was conscious of what she'd done, but she said, "The serpent beguiled me and I did eat." Now we should not think that times have changed. By that I don't mean we've got to eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil, but we do know that the Lord has spoken to us and given us some great and glorious commands in his word, and those things which you and I are to take heed to and to not disobey. And yet you see how often the devil, and he hasn't lost any of his skill, remember what we're told, he is very subtle, more subtle than any beast of the field. And don't ever think that you are able to stand against the devil. Don't ever think that under temptation you'll be able to stand firm. Don't ever think that you're strong and would not do this and would not do that. Be assured of this: if you and I are kept from sinning, it is only by the grace of God. However strong we may feel, and if you want an example of that, you think of the Apostle Peter. There he was on that Passover night, so strong, and he said, no, he wouldn't deny the Lord, he would die for him. A few hours later, denying the Lord, his Lord, with oaths and curses. So never think that you are strong yourselves, but ever remember the gracious prayer that the Saviour gave to us when he said, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. And that's a wonderful prayer. And sad it is that our old nature sometimes enjoys temptation. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? And that's why you and I need to pray against it and to turn away from evil. Turn away from evil. Again, we have a very wonderful example in the life of Joseph. You know, Joseph was the servant of Potiphar, and when Potiphar was away on business, his wife wanted Joseph to commit adultery with her and to lie with her. And what do we read about Joseph? Well, he made sure that he wasn't found with her. He wasn't left with her. He wasn't by himself with her. And what a wonderful example that is. And you and I should take that to heart today, because, you know, we live in a very, very immoral society. And there are temptations on every hand. And my friends, you and I should seek, therefore, to pray for God's help, to turn away and to not be led into temptation. And if temptation we are confronted with, to turn away from it and to pray for grace and strength to go away from it. Now, don't forget, therefore, the devil. He's very subtle. And you see, he knows all our weaknesses. And therefore, he brings situations to bear so that if it's possible, we will fall just like Eve did. We shall fall into sin. And although Eve was very conscious and told the devil what God had said, that they should not eat of that tree, and yet you see, the temptation was so strong and the devil was so skillful that she succumbed to that temptation. So, my friends, today, you know, we have these wonderful examples, terrible examples, solemn examples, to warn you and me today. And so let us never underestimate the cunning, the subtlety of the devil, who will try and beguile you and me. And let him not be successful. Let us be amongst those who are able to confirm the words again that Peter was able to say, kept by the power of God. That's how we're kept, not through our power, not through our strength, but through God's power. And it's wonderful sometimes to experience the keeping power of God and to realize that if it were not for his keeping power, we should have fallen into all manner of sin. And so we have here then this question: what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. It was an excuse, but it was not an acceptable excuse to God. You see, we may try and make excuses, but you and I can never make excuses to God. Because God knows. He knows the truth. He knows what his word says. And if you and I pretend to bring something to God which will be acceptable, we shall fail. We shall fail. And so may we be really concerned to be found walking in a right way and aware of the cunning work of the devil. Now, you may just say, well, what should I do? Well, you know, we have some encouraging words in the Word of God to help us. And I won't go through it now, but you might go home and turn to the 6th chapter of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. And in those verses, the apostle tells us, by the grace of God, to take unto us the whole armour of God. And there is the whole armour of God which is provided so that you and I may, by his grace, be able to resist the devil. And you know, it's a very complete armour if you read it. And there's one thing which is very clear, and that is that there was no armour provided for the back. That means we're not to turn our back upon these things. We are to face them. We are to face the temptations and face the problems. And God gives us, therefore, the armour that we may be able to resist the devil, that we may be able to flee from him. And again, isn't it wonderful that the Lord provides us with such clear details? Well, the benefit is, if you and I are able to study the Word of God, we will find so much support for us in our spiritual life as we journey on. Now, this chapter we've read together this morning, it records the saddest day in the history of the world when Eve and Adam partook of the forbidden fruit. And what occurred? Sin entered into the world. It's hard for us today, isn't it, to imagine a sinless world. A world where there's no thorns and nothing like that, but everything was gloriously perfect. And that wonderful situation was destroyed by sin. Destroyed by sin. You see, Adam and Eve would never be able to say, well, of course, you know, it wasn't our fault. It was their fault. Because they listened to the words of the devil. And so we have this most tragic occasion. And you know, today, you young people need to be very aware that because of the evil day in which we live, people are discarding Genesis as just an interesting story, an interesting piece of fiction. You know, I never liked really referring to the accounts in the Word of God as stories. I always like to refer them to accounts, because story sometimes gives the inference that it may not be true. But everything in the Word of God is true. And today, people are trying to discard the truth of God. And they discard it by taking away the foundation. And the foundation here is before us that sin entered into the world. And because sin entered into the world, God graciously and gloriously supplied a way of salvation. And you see, people don't want to listen to it. They don't want to believe it. And they think, well, things just occurred. Well, let's be clear. There was no sin in the world before this. There was no death in the world before this. So man could not have lived before this. It's very, very clear in the Word of God. And as people may come and perhaps accuse you of being ridiculous and listening and believing such truths. You know, we have our church, we have a market store in the middle of Red Hill once a month. And, you know, we have Bibles and good books and DVDs to distribute to people that come. And it's quite often that people come up and they say, well, you don't believe that. You don't really believe the Bible, do you? And one woman comes quite regularly and says, it's all fairy tales, you know. There's no truth in it at all. You don't believe in that big boat that was made, do you? And you see, people just don't want to believe the truth of God. And you see, we need grace and we need wisdom to be able to answer these people rightly. You know, you need to be ready, you young people, for these questions. You go to work, you go to college and university. You know, they're a hotbed for error and atheism and secularism. And you know, you'll be mocked and you'll be mimicked perhaps and derided if you speak the truth of God. But never be afraid to speak the truth of God. And my friends, it's a good thing, you young people, if you study the Word of God so that you're able to give answer to difficult questions. Answer difficult questions. And don't rely on your own ability. Don't think, well, I know how to answer that, because remember, the devil is very clever. But you want the Lord to give you grace to answer difficult questions well, and not in any proud way, but in a humble way, desiring that through the answers you may be able to give, they may prove to be a blessing to those who bring the questions to you. You don't want to just answer them with this idea, well, I've got one over you. Not at all. You want to answer the questions humbly. What a blessing then if God gives you the ability. And seek, therefore, to be granted wisdom to do just that. And therefore to stand very firm on the great truths which are contained in the Word of God, and particularly these foundational truths which occur in Genesis. Now, the Lord God spoke these words to Eve, and they were very solemn words which he came and spoke to her. When he said, the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon every thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And he said unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. People tend to forget that, don't they? That the sorrow in childbearing and the conception that women have, which is greatly increased, is because of sin. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. But the amazing blessing is this. In verse 15, which comes between these verses, the Lord says this, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's speaking to the devil. Enmity, hatred. Yes, the devil has hatred towards us all, towards the women. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And then he gives this wonderful statement. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now perhaps you young people may have read that and not understood what it means. It's not very easy to understand, in actual fact, is it? But what the truth is this. The Lord God here is prophesying what will occur. And in that prophecy, there is hope, glorious hope for unworthy sinners. And here was hope given to Adam and Eve on this tragic day. We can see, tragic day it was, terrible day it was, and yet here was hope raised up by God as he spoke to Adam and Eve. And what he was saying was this. He was saying that the seed of a woman would bruise, and we can read that also as crush, the head of Satan, and Satan would indeed bruise the heel of the Saviour. And so we see here that what was prophesied was there would be a Saviour who was to be born. A Saviour who would crush the head of Satan, destroy Satan. And although, of course, Satan himself would cause the Saviour to be bruised. Well, we have this wonderful statement. And it really is a statement that is so foundational to the Church of God. Now, just realise that this was written some, 4,000 years or so before Christ came. But also, it was spoken some 2,500 years before Moses actually wrote it. And so think then, all those years, this precious word that was spoken to Adam and Eve was passed down from generation to generation. And the Church of God, their hope of eternal life would have been based on these great and simple and yet true words. You think today we have the whole Word of God. You think of the people of God. And we know, of course, the world through went through very hard times, didn't they? Times of favour, but then times of blessing until the flood came, when there were only those 8 people that were saved. All the rest, all the multitudes of men and women, boys and girls, who lived on the earth at that time were destroyed. What a tragic thing it was. You know, those very old people, Methuselah and that, they died just a few years before the flood. What a terrible time that must have been before the flood. Oh, so much evil. And yet, you see, there was this promise was still to be fulfilled. And so the world had to run on another 2,500 years or so until the great and glorious prophecy was fulfilled, that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. Now today, it's a wonderful favour for us, as we know that prophecy came to pass. And therefore, as we may be, and I hope we are, condemned as Eve was by the word of God, when the Lord spoke to her and said, "What is this that thou hast done?" We have to answer the question, and we realise that we're guilty before a holy God, and yet we can look. We can look today to that one who came into this world to pay the price, to atone for all our sins. It's a great and glorious gospel. It's set before us here in the 3rd chapter of Genesis. And my friends, as you read it, you young people read it, you know, then look forward and realise that the prophecy was fulfilled. The word of God so many times tells us, and it came to pass. And God's blessings come to pass. If the Spirit of God has convicted us of our sin before a holy God, then we can believe the Lord will come and hear our prayers, hear our cries, and he will have mercy upon us, that he will reveal himself unto us as it is not unto the world, and we will be able to prove and say, yes, by the grace of God, it came to pass. God had mercy upon me. God revealed himself to me as it is not unto the world. And so we have these two situations. First of all then, God condemning us because of our sin, pointing out to us and asking us the question, what is this that thou hast done? And then wonderfully directing us to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. What has he done? He died so that you and I might live. He died to take away our sins. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. Down through the ages, men lived, men died. There was no one good enough. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in due time, in the appointed time, in the ordained time, the Lord Jesus Christ was born to Mary, this woman spoken of, the seed, her seed. You see, it wasn't man's seed, it was a woman's seed. But you see, the Lord Jesus had a father in heaven. He had his mother, Mary. And therefore, it was her seed which was miraculously brought to come overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, so that there was formed in her, in her womb, the great and glorious Son of God. Well, 4,000 years before this was fulfilled, and yet it came to pass. And so in our lives today, in your life and my life, can we be encouraged to believe that as we may plead to God for mercy, for forgiveness, for that new birth, to realize that by his grace it came to pass. Now, you and I need to know both sides. We need to know it was that our sins caused the Lord God to so graciously come into this world. It was our sins that caused the Lord Jesus Christ to die upon that cross at Calvary. Yes, it was your sin and my sin. We don't have to look around at the person sitting next to us on the seat or as we walk down the road. We need to recognize the words, as we mentioned, that Nathan said, thou art the man, that we are the guilty one, that we caused the Lord Jesus Christ to suffer and to bleed and die. It was our sins. Well, this morning then, has God blessed us with that revelation? It's a revelation to realize that we are a condemned sinner. It's a revelation to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for our sins. Now, many people may recognize in an outward way that they are sinners. But my friends, it's only the people of God that know the Lord Jesus Christ is their Savior. So do not rest satisfied with anything less than realizing the wonderful, blessed work of the Holy Spirit revealing unto you the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior.
world this morning. Can you answer that? Can you say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? This seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, which came to that glorious fruition, and is that where your hope is this morning? It's essential that you and I have a good hope through grace. The Lord Jesus Christ has died upon Calvary's cross to take away our sins. And to have a recognition that the cost of that was the shedding of his blood. The Word of God tells us in Hebrews, without shedding of blood, there's no remission, no forgiveness. People today speak against these great and glorious and precious truths, but my friends, they are from the very beginning, because blood shed is set before us here in this third chapter in Genesis. Perhaps you young people might ask, well, where is that set before us in this chapter in Genesis? Well, it occurs in the 21st verse. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So in order for skins to be produced, animals had to be slain. And when an animal was slain, it didn't just die of natural causes, it was slain. What happened? Its blood was shed. And so you see, in this third chapter of Genesis, we see that which was spoken of, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the necessity of blood being shed. Because these coats of skins, what do? They covered the nakedness of Adam and Eve. And the church of God's nakedness is covered by the blessed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have here the pattern of those things which were to come. And so today, as we go through the Word of God, and you see, my friends, right from Genesis, right to Revelation, blood shed, necessity of life being given. And what a wonderful provision it is for us as poor, unworthy, hell-deserving sinners who have no hope in themselves. We couldn't produce that which was satisfactory to God, that would save our souls. Our best is stained with sin. Yes, our all is nothing worth. What does it make the sinner do? Fly to the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, because we see in him all that we need. All that we need for life. All that we need for eternity. And that's why, to the people of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is precious. His blood is precious. We mentioned, haven't we, Peter, who fell so grievously. He knew by blessed experience the value of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us, he explains to us, that we are not redeemed by corruptible things, that silver and gold from our vain conversation, received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's how you and I are redeemed. You know, redemption means a price being paid. And there was a price required to pay for our sins. And it wasn't something that silver and gold could pay for. No, that was totally inadequate. What was required was to redeem our souls was the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. How willing was Jesus to die that we fellow sinners should live? Yes, my friends, what a mercy it is if the Holy Spirit has enlightened our souls with the evidence that Christ has died to atone for our sins. Now, all of us, without exception, will need to know that before we die. And perhaps you younger people think, well, that's a long time in the future. Well, it may not be. None of us know when we should die, the day we should die. The only person who knows that is God. But the Word of God tells us, be ye also ready. My friends, it's therefore important that all of us have the blessed evidence in our souls, that means our innermost being, that we are born again of the Spirit of God, and that the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us from all our sins. You know, no unforgiven sinner can ever enter into heaven. Heaven's a holy place. There's no sin there, not the vestige of sin. No sin. And therefore, all our sins need to be washed away, taken, forgiven, washed away in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is a wonderful chapter, and I hope that you have a little understanding of the great depth that is contained in it. We can only really just speak simply of these great truths, and they are great truths, and they are to be simply understood. But you see, you and I, we may understand it now with our natural mind, but the great blessing is that you and I need these truths to be applied to our souls by the Spirit of God. And you see, when that's done, when these truths are done, we are then a new creature. We're a different person. We're a different person. We are then amongst those who seek after holiness, a holy life. And we desire to be Christ-like in our walk, in our conversation, in our attitudes. There is a gracious and glorious effect of the work of God in our souls. And you and I will have the evidence within us. And we will know, therefore, that by the grace of God we passed from death to life. Whereas we were dead. We were spiritually dead. Blessed day when the Spirit of God brought life into our souls. So that we are then eternally alive. You see, when God gives life, eternal life, that will never be destroyed. Because if you and I possess eternal life, it's God who has paid the price for that life. And my friends, the price that God has paid is so great, and Christ never paid a price in vain. He never shed his blood in vain. He died for a peculiar people. He died for a particular people. He died for a chosen people. He tells us when he addressed the disciples, he said in the upper room, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth much fruit, and that your fruit should remain." And the desire is of the Church of God to glorify his name for what he's done. And how humbling it is to think of the billions in the world today who are passed by. Well, may you and I know that we have not been passed by. But as the Lord, as it were, came to us and passed by, he said, live. Live. And our soul is alive forevermore. And so may we have the evidence in our souls that we have passed from death and into life. And you know the effect will be also, therefore, to draw us to the Saviour. Natural man is not drawn to the Saviour. Natural man may realise there was a wonderfully good man, but the work of the Spirit draws us to the Saviour as we see his amazing love to such unworthy sinners. And we rejoice in that great truth, not that we loved God, but that God loved us. And when God shows to you and me something of his love so great, he's willing to die for us, then you see our hearts respond in love to him. It's a great test, isn't it? Do we love the Lord or no? It's a great question, and it's a great blessing if you and I can answer it in a positive way. And if we are able to, we'd have to say, well, it's by his grace and by his mercy and through his amazing love to such an unworthy sinner. So the Lord comes and he says to Eve, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Amen.
Collections last Lord's Day amounted to £740.02, for which we are very thankful. God willing, Mr. Hyde hopes to address the Sunday School this afternoon. Mr. Philip Hare is expected to preach on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Burgess next Lord's Day. He also hopes to address the Sunday School. Let us close with hymn 772. Christ is the keeper of his saints. He guards them by his power, subdues their numerous complaints in every gloomy hour. 772.
Let's go.
grace of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and the love of God, our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Eternal Spirit, rest and abide with us each, now and for evermore. Amen.